Tonight we return to the concluding chapter of Paul's letter to the Galatian Christians, Galatians chapter 6. We're going to read verses 2 through 10. We're going to fix our attention on verses 7 and 8. Galatians chapter 6, beginning at verse 2, here's the word of God. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each one will have to bear his own load. One who is taught the word must share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. And so the word of our God. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you this evening that you are a God who produces fruitfulness. We thank you that just as the rain and snow come down from heaven and water the earth, causing it to bring forth in abundance, so also your word accomplishes the purpose for which you send it. It does not return to you void. And this evening we claim that truth and that promise. We ask that your word descending on our ears might find a place in our hearts and might there bring forth a rich and God-glorifying harvest. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Those of you who are familiar with the way in which Paul writes, and those of you who have been with us as we've made our way through the letter to the Galatian Christians will recognize a familiar pattern emerging. It is Paul's pattern that as he writes, the early parts of his letter are the portions of his letter that are rich in doctrine. And in those portions of his letter, Paul tends to focus on the great theological and doctrinal truths. And then typically, as Paul draws toward the ends of his letters, Paul begins to take those truths and apply them and work out some of the practical implications of the truths that he has stated. And of course, we like patterns, and we like it that Paul should write in that kind of a way. Paul gives us the doctrine, then he explains to us how that doctrine is to be applied. He speaks to us of what God has done, and then he reminds us of what we ought to do in response. He points us to the great indicatives, the great statements of God's accomplishments, and then he brings to us the imperatives. Here's what you need to do. He identifies the what, and then he points us to the so what. And that's what Paul does in the letter to the Galatians. He has argued his case regarding the Galatians' misunderstanding of the gospel of grace, the way they have allowed legalistic, work-centered thinking to shape their theology. And then he's alerting them to the ways in which that work-centered, competitive way of thinking is going to work itself out in harmful ways in their congregational life unless they heed the instruction that he is giving to them. And so Paul typically follows those kinds of patterns. We like patterns because our God is a God of order. We are made in his image, so we resonate when things follow patterns. We like it that the sun rises in the east and sets in the west every day regularly, just so. We like it that one and one constantly come out as two, and two come out as four. Why is that? It's because God has created a world that is marked by order. We resonate to that. And Paul tonight warns us about the dangers of defying or failing to recognize the order that God has built into his world. And so we want to hear Paul this evening. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, Paul says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever someone sows, that will he also reap." Here is a pattern. As you sow, thus will you reap. What you sow shapes what the harvest is going to be. So this evening, as we come to our two verses, Galatians 6, verse 7, Galatians 6, verse 8, we want to unpack that and explore it just a little bit. We're going to do it in this way. First of all, we're going to recognize God's patterns, and we'll see those patterns highlighted in verse 7. And then in verse 8, we're going first of all to ask ourselves, am I working toward disappointment? Or at the end of verse 8, am I working, am I preparing for abundance? So three ideas for us to unfold from the words that Paul sets before us this evening. First of all, Paul talks about the pattern that God has established. And of course, for us to be able to function effectively in the world, it's necessary for us to recognize certain patterns. It works out in the workplace. If you're in a particular workplace, you'll understand there's a particular kind of corporate culture. There's a way that things are done. And if you are smart, you will go with that corporate culture. If you're working in wood, you'll know that it's a smart thing not to work across the grain, but to work with the grain. So also is the case in God's world. God establishes patterns. The book of Proverbs is full of that. The book of Proverbs instructs us on how to live wisely. And you'll remember truth that keeps repeating itself in Proverbs. Proverbs 9, verse 10, for example, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight." The one who lives life paying attention to God, paying attention to God's ways, that one is going to live in a way that is wise. And Tim Keller says the whole message of the book of Proverbs is summed up in Galatians chapter 6, verses 6 and 7, because here is God's pattern. God's pattern is that whatever one sows, that will he also reap. And it's very evident, isn't it? It's ridiculous to imagine that if we sow one kind of seed, the harvest is going to be something completely different. That would be very unexpected indeed. If we want a particular kind of harvest, we sow a particular kind of seed. John Stott says it's not the reapers who determine what the harvest will be. It's not the ones who reap that determine what the harvest will be. The nature of the harvest is determined by the ones who sow. What is it they have sown? And what they sow determines what the harvest is going to be. Do not be deceived, says Paul. What a man sows, that also will he reap. What we do now has consequences down the road. Someone near and dear to me reminds me that we might choose the act, but we don't get to choose the consequences. We might do stupid things. We might choose to do something that's stupid. The consequences of that might not be consequences that we would willingly choose. But as we sow, so also we reap. Paul says, don't be deceived. God's not mocked. Don't treat God with disdain. The language of mocking, it's the language of snorting and derision. You can't snort at God and God's ways. You might think you're wiser than God. You might think you're smarter than God. You might think you can act in certain ways and not reap certain consequences. God is not mocked. Don't imagine for a moment that that's the case. And you might think of many, many examples in Scripture where we're told what will be the consequences. The way that seems right to a man, but the end of it is the way of death. Those who honor me, I will honor. Don't be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. As a man or a woman or a boy or a girl sows, so also shall he reap. That's how it is. And of course, when Paul writes in that way, he alerts us to the fact that we are liable to be deceived. It's easy for us to be sucked in. It's easy for us to imagine that we can act in this or that way and the consequences will be negligible or the consequences will be desirable. That's not how it works in God's universe. In God's universe, we need to recognize that there are certain patterns. As someone sows, so also will he reap. And then Paul takes that law, the law of the harvest, and Paul applies it. He works it out in a couple of different ways. He challenges us to ask ourselves, am I working then toward disappointment? What are you sowing? How is it that you're sowing? Are you sowing in such a way that's going to result in disappointment, that's going to lead to a harvest of disappointment, of bitterness, of failure? Who wants to work for disappointment? Well, the person who disregards the law of the harvest. Paul spells it out in the beginning of verse 8. The one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. And now, of course, Paul has been talking about the flesh as we've been developing Paul's argument. We've seen how Paul talks about the flesh. He's been setting before us these two contrasts, the flesh, the old fallen nature that persists even in the redeemed people of God, over and against the Holy Spirit who indwells the people of God, flesh and spirit. And Paul says the one who sows to his own flesh, the one who indulges that residual fallen nature, that one is going to reap a harvest of corruption. And Paul's been bringing that idea into focus in a whole number of different ways. Back in chapter 5, he spoke of the battlefield, the constant conflict that exists within the Christian between the spirit and the old fleshly, sinful, fallen nature. If in Galatians chapter 6, Paul uses the picture of the battlefield, in Galatians chapter 6, Paul uses the picture of the harvest field. Back in chapter 5, he said, don't give an opportunity to the flesh. Don't give the fleshly nature a toehold. Keep the door closed firmly in its face, so to speak. And now, here in chapter 6, Paul returns to the same idea, this time using the language of the harvest field. And Paul says, do not sow to your own flesh. What does Paul mean by that? Well, let me quote what John Stott says. Stott says, every time we allow our mind to harbor a grudge or nurse a grievance or entertain an impure fantasy or wallow in self-pity, we are sowing to the flesh. Every time we linger in bad company, every time we read pornographic literature, every time we take a risk that strains our self-control, we are sowing to the flesh. We like to let the sinful nature. Paul tells us that we're to resist it. We're by the power of the Holy Spirit to be subduing it. And sometimes we just want to let it slip its leash, let it off the leash, let it run wild, so to speak. Paul says that is sowing to the flesh, and the one who sows to the flesh. And oh yes, it's so attractive to indulge those things. But you see, the law of the harvest is that you sow now, and when do you reap? You reap way down the road. And the flesh is all about instant gratification. The flesh is all about what satisfies me now. The flesh is heedless of what might lie down the road. And Paul says the one who sows to the flesh, the one who indulges those impure fantasies, the one who cherishes those resentful thoughts, the one who harbors anger, the one who is in the grip of jealousy, those things down the road are going to produce a harvest of corruption. They're going to lead to things that are bad. And again, Paul's language is vivid. It's the corruption, a harvest of decay. What a letdown. What a disappointment. You go to the harvest field, you go to the vegetable garden, and you're looking for all kinds of ripe fruit. You're looking for delicious produce. What does Paul say you get if you're sowing to the flesh? You go there and you get a harvest of corruption. The national psyche of Ireland is deeply impressed, deeply impacted by the potato famine of the 1850s, when the potato crop was infected and by a blight, so that the potatoes rotted in the ground. If you've ever smelled a rotting potato, not a pleasant smell, but what a disappointment when you go to harvest and discover that there is corruption, that what you have sown has produced something that is ugly, that is distasteful, that is harmful, that is toxic, that is dishonoring to God, that is shameful, and that you utterly regret. Don't be deceived. What a person sows, that will he also reap. The one who sows to the flesh will reap a harvest of corruption, or, and Paul gives us the alternative at the end of verse 8, the one who can anticipate an abundant harvest, the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. God is no one's debtor. And those who sow to the Holy Spirit, those who make it their business to honor God in the person of the Holy Spirit, they reap a harvest of eternal life. And again, of course, remember, the harvest is not a harvest that we enjoy immediately. The harvest is something to which we look forward. Here is God's promise. Those who sow to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Back in chapter 5, and remember, Paul makes the same argument in chapter 5, but using different imagery. In chapter 5, Paul talks of the Holy Spirit as the path by which we walk, the one who guides us. And now here in chapter 6, Paul turns that concept around and presents it in a different way. The Holy Spirit here is the field in which we sow, the one who sows to the Spirit. The NIV says, the one who sows to please the Holy Spirit. And then we remember that Paul in Ephesians chapter 4 tells us that we are not to grieve the Spirit of God, in whom we are sealed for the day of redemption. The Holy Spirit instructs us from God's Word. How do we know the ways of God? It's the Holy Spirit who takes God's Word and helps us understand how God's Word applies to those temptations, to those situations, to those circumstances in which we find ourselves, how God's truth applies to the trials that we go through, to the adversity that we encounter, to the difficulties that we experience. The Holy Spirit directs, and Paul warns us that we're not to grieve the Holy Spirit, we're to keep in step with the Spirit, we're to be responsive as the Holy Spirit instructs our consciences. And as the Holy Spirit guides our consciences, we're not to be grieving the Holy Spirit. Our minds are to be set not on the things of this earth, but on the things of God. Remember Jesus in that encounter with Peter that Matthew records for us in his gospel, when Peter makes that marvelous confession, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then remember how that conversation goes south, because Jesus starts to talk about his forthcoming crucifixion. And Peter says, no, that's not going to be. And Jesus rebuking him, "Get behind me, Satan," and his admonition to Peter, "Peter, your mind is set not on the things of God, but on the things of men." Isn't that interesting? Peter's mind wasn't set on the things of God. Peter's mind was preoccupied with a human way of looking at things. Satan had got in. Satan had corrupted Peter's perspective. Paul says, sow in such a way as to please the Holy Spirit. That means that as the Holy Spirit prompts us to serve, we serve. As the Holy Spirit opens our eyes to see the Savior, we embrace Him by faith. That as the wonders of God's majesty are highlighted for us by the Holy Spirit, we respond with worship. As the Holy Spirit identifies needs, we're quick to move to serve in the name of the Lord Jesus. Paul, Romans chapter 8, verse 5 says, those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. And so the question that Paul then suggests is, what is it that occupies your thoughts? Are you sowing to the flesh because you're preoccupied with the things of the flesh, or do you sow in such a way as to please the Holy Spirit because your mind is directed and guided and your thinking is shaped by the Holy Spirit of God? And sometimes a good test of that is what Sinclair Ferguson speaks of in these terms. What do you think about when you're not thinking about anything? What is it that your mind turns to when you're not engaged in something? Does your mind turn to covetousness? Does your mind turn to bitterness? Does your mind turn to impurity? Does your mind turn to resentment? What do you think about when you're not thinking about anything? Paul says, if you sow to the flesh, down the road you're going to reap a harvest of corruption. If you sow to the Holy Spirit, you're going to reap a rich harvest of eternal life. And of course, the law of the harvest has in it that idea that the harvest does not come overnight. We think ahead, we think forward. There's sowing, but that sowing is followed by watering and tending and weeding. It takes a while. We'll think about that next Lord's Day evening, Lord willing. It takes a while, but eventually there will be a harvest. So tonight you and I are sowing. What will be the harvest when harvest time comes? Paul says, those who sow to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. There's a staggering harvest that lies before the people of God. And yet, you know, God is very gracious, isn't he? Because God allows us, so to speak, to taste the first fruits of that harvest, even now, to whet our appetites for that which lies before us in eternity. That's why the Lord's Day is so precious. We get a little foretaste of the harvest. The farmer who staggers his sowing so that the crop will not all mature at the same time. So there'll be an early harvest and then there'll be a later harvest. A God who is rich beyond our ability to comprehend. God blesses us with the foretaste. He blesses us with an early harvest now that reminds us that there's a great harvest coming in eternity. That's the law of the harvest. As you sow, so also will you eventually reap. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that you are a good God. We thank you that that in Jesus Christ you bless us with good things beyond what we might imagine. We ask, Lord, that we might not be people with minds set on earthly things, preoccupied with the things of this world. We ask, rather, that we might be men, women, and young people who are not grieving the Holy Spirit, but keeping in step with the Holy Spirit, that we might be those who are sowing in such a way as to please the Holy Spirit. And we pray that you would give us patience and endurance, that we might not lose heart, but that we might look forward to the great harvest that is to be gathered in. And we pray that in your great goodness, that you would allow us to taste the sweetness of that harvest, even now, so that we might be encouraged to persevere toward that great ingathering. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.